Truly, we are here this morning so that we can praise Him. And what a blessing that we've already been able to raise our voices in praise to this one that we worship. I'd like to read Psalm 23 together for a morning lesson. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh the sudden destruction upon them. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
We appreciated this morning already what we've heard in opening as we think about David as a leader. Yes, with mistakes. And yet him always purposing to pursue after the heart of God. And I trust that that is true for each one of us as well. David made his share of mistakes, and so do we. And yet, even as he did, even as he sinned and was convicted of that, he always knew where to go back to, and he always desired that fellowship with the Father. Throughout the Old Testament, we're going to get to Thessalonians here in a minute, but throughout the Old Testament, as those kings led God's people, and specifically David as an example, that nation of Israel then became a testimony to the world that they lived in. because their God was the Lord. And when they had a king, such as David, who even in his own weaknesses always purposed to follow the Lord's direction, then it was that they could be that testimony that God intended. As we continue our study here of 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to think of that from the aspect of his body, the church, which we're a part of, has that responsibility in the day in which we live, to be a testimony, to be an example to the world that we live in. He's left us here for a purpose, and it's for that purpose that we would glorify our Father, as David sought to do, and that we would be an example, a testimony to those around us. And as we look at, really we're going to look at just four verses, kind of right in the middle of this chapter this morning. And I'll read those again here in a minute, but we're thinking of two specific ways in which the church can do that. You know, Paul, as he finished this letter of 1 Thessalonians, and he's just finished in chapter 4 and chapter 5, preparing those folks for what's yet to come in the future. And now he gets real practical, because as he says, nobody knows exactly how much time that's going to be. And yet what is very obvious is that that church at Thessalonica was to remain, had a purpose, and was to be faithful until the time that Jesus came. And he says in the 11th verse of this chapter, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify or build one another up, even as also you do." And so he's encouraging them to continue building each other up. And then as we look at these verses, let's read them now, verses 12 through 15. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." So as Paul was speaking to that Thessalonian church, and then as we consider it for ourselves today, there are two ways here that we as the church can be a testimony in this world, in this culture that we live in. One of the ways that we can be a faithful witness is in how leaders are thought of within the church. And there's a couple of verses here that deal with that. Often we talk about, and rightly we should, that our purpose, our goal, our challenge really today is to always look back to the New Testament model. Some would say the apostolic church. We want that to be the model, not some new model, not some new idea, not something that somebody has recently come up with as this is what the church is all about, but instead what the model of the New Testament was. And I think we can see very clearly through the New Testament that that model, God intended for there to be leadership within the church, within the body. In Acts chapter 14, the 23rd verse, this is Paul and Barnabas as they would travel and planting churches. The verse 23 says, "And when they," Paul and Barnabas, "when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Again, the model of the apostolic, of the New Testament church, was elders being given the responsibility to lead. And then through various other scriptures, we can see that authority of leadership in the church as well. And so the challenge then, today, in our day, In this 21st century, in what we would view as the modern church, the challenge is that we continue to look back to the Word to discern what that model is. Not being sidetracked, not allowing our own opinions or our own experiences to somehow sway us from what the truth of the Word would actually be. Unfortunately, in the 21st century, America, really probably the 21st century regardless of where you live, often there is a very dim view taken of leadership of any type. And men could come up with all kinds of reasons for that. You know, whether it's not agreeing with the principles that those leaders might stand for, whether we're talking about civil leadership or many other types. A dim view of leadership. And we have to admit that that can affect us if we're not careful. Maybe even our own experiences of the past can affect us. Maybe even as we think of church leadership. Maybe somehow some bad experience in our lives may have caused us to have the wrong view of what leadership is all about. And again, our challenge by the Word is that we look back to the Word and that early church, the model of the New Testament. A second way that we can be a testimony, that the church can be a faithful witness in the world that we live in, is in how individual members care for each other within the body. And that's the last two verses of this portion that we'll look at this morning. Because you see, each member within the body is vitally important. Everyone, vitally important, regardless of where you sit in the meeting house, regardless of what responsibility has been placed upon you, each one is of equal value to the Lord that we serve. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to just break in here. I think we'll break in at the 12th verse. This is that picture that Paul gives, that illustration really of the church being related to a natural body, a human body, and how each member, each part is important to the whole. Verse 12, for as the body is one, the human body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now let's skip over to verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. So all are valuable. All are necessary. And in the same way as he uses this illustration that it would not make any sense for our human body to be made up of a whole bunch of the same organs, and it doesn't make sense for any one of those organs to say that, you know, I'm tired of being a hand, I want to be a foot, we recognize that all of them work together for the benefit of the whole. And it's that way in Christ's body, the church, as well. Now drop down to verse 25. That there should be, and this is the goal, that there should be no schism, no separation in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's how we can be a testimony to the world that we live in, that the members have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. No one having any more value, all being precious in God's sight and very important, and yet, at the same time, being gifted differently. And the scripture would be clear that that gifting is from him, and it's for the purpose of edifying, for building up his body, the church, not for glory to any one of us, but solely to him. And then as a result of those different gifts, those different responsibilities, there is accountability to each one of us. Every one of us are accountable for what he has given. We're accountable that we use that then for his glory, that we use it for the blessing of those that we fellowship with, for the furtherance of his kingdom. And yes, it's true that with more responsibility, often there is more accountability. As an example, all of us are accountable for our actions. All of us are accountable to take what he has given and to invest it for his purpose. A young father with children in his home is accountable a little differently, maybe, than a single man who is walking with the Lord. Only from this standpoint, he has a responsibility for those that have been placed under his care, and he is accountable for the decisions that he makes, and that they would be to the Lord's glory, and that they would be to the encouragement of those children. But the purpose is that each of us is called to faithfulness with what God has given us to do. Whether it's just us serving the Lord singly, or whether it's leading our families, or whether it's responsibility within his body, the church, all of us are accountable that we would take that which he has given and that we would use it for his glory and be good stewards of what he has called us to do. Let's sing this hymn together, hymn number 284. Again, I think I'll line the first verse. Speaks of the saints being but one family. The saints on earth and those above but one communion make, joined to their Lord in bonds of love, all of his grace partake. One way that we can be a testimony, an effective testimony, to the world around us is how our leaders are viewed within the body. And Paul says, we beseech you, brethren. He was begging. He was encouraging. He was challenging. And the pattern would have been, as we saw there in Acts, Paul had been here at Thessalonica and would have set up, would have ordained those to be in leadership once he was away. We have the blessing in our community of having elders who are servant leaders. And so as we think of this portion this morning, I'd like for us to think about how it is that we in the body are responsible to think of them. Those who God has placed in leadership as elders within the body. And I'll just say this, you know, these are the next verses in line for what we're studying here. And I feel like maybe I have an opportunity to share this because I'm not an elder. Notice what he says. He says in verse 12, those which labor among you who are over you in the Lord. Now, the word there is not the same word that would be used as an elder, which is used elsewhere in Scripture. You know, there are a number of words used, whether it be bishop or elder or overseer, but clearly it was those who have been placed in a position of responsibility, who have authority, and who are to lead. And we're going to look at that through various scriptures here today. So again, we have the blessing of having servant leaders in our community. So how are we in the body to view this leadership that the Scripture clearly teaches that God has established? Well, first of all, it's to recognize their biblical position and their responsibility. To recognize. Paul says that they're over you in the Lord. And I think, first of all, we do that by recognizing that they have been commissioned by God to care for the body. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. To care for the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus before he left them as he was traveling. And he says in the 28th verse, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The point is that, as Paul says here, it's the Holy Spirit who has placed you in that position of being an overseer. The idea being that it wasn't something that they chose for themselves. No more than our leaders today within the church choose that for themselves. But instead, it's a commission of God. God has placed them there for the good of the body and so that he would be glorified. Remember, we're thinking of how we in the church can be a testimony, because we live in a world that looks down on leadership. We live in a world that becomes frustrated to be accountable to someone or to be told anything. And yet, we know a better way because the Word has given that. And so that's what we're wanting to consider today. Secondly, they're called to selflessly serve and lead. That's their calling. And so as we recognize them, we then also need to look at what the Word says about their calling. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 as we think of elders, leaders, serving selflessly, beginning at verse 1. Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And then I want you to notice as we read through these next couple of verses, the positive command that is given by the apostle. He says, "Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." They're called to take the oversight willingly, being willing to serve, not for filthy lucre, but, and here's the positive, of a ready mind, having a desire to fulfill that which God has given to them. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage," but here's the positive, "but being examples to the flock," servant leaders who lead by example, who have that desire to do what God has asked them to do. And he says then in the 4th verse, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I think that's one of the primary differences between secular leadership and biblical leadership within the body. It's that recognition that there's a chief shepherd, that any who are called to lead within the body are in subjection to. Remember, as Mark prayed, and as he prayed for, and we're told to do that, pray for our civil leaders. And yet that desire always is that they would recognize that they are under the God who has created this world that we live in. And what a blessing when that is the recognition of those who lead within the church, that all of them, yes, they are shepherds who are serving the chief shepherd who we look for to come again. Still recognizing their biblical position and responsibility, Acts chapter 15 talks about or gives this picture of them being responsible for discerning direction for the body. And let's look at just a couple of verses there in Acts chapter 15. Responsible for discerning direction. The 22nd verse, this is the Jerusalem Council. Verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." And then over in verse 28, this is as they then reported back, For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. These elders there in the early church recognized responsibility to those churches that they were leading, responsibility to discern what was God's direction, how was the Spirit leading, as they now had Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ Jesus, and those challenges that existed as a result of that. And so they recognized that responsibility, they sought the Lord, and they were led by the Spirit. They said it seemed good to the Spirit and to us. Not something that they were doing on their own, not in their own ingenuity or their own experience, but instead led by the Spirit and being discerning of what the Spirit desired for the body. They have responsibility or authority to ordain others. In Titus chapter 1, again, this is Paul writing to a young leader who had been ordained to oversee, and Paul gives him instruction in the fifth verse of part of what that was. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So those who are overseers are given authority by the word to ordain others, who also then can share in that work. And as Paul outlined here, the goal was that they would be able to care for the needs of the body where they were serving. And then in verse 9 of that same chapter, as he speaks of, he's giving Titus encouragement as to what he was looking for as he sought the Spirit in ordaining others to lead. And in the 9th verse, he says, "These are those who would hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So the other responsibility of those in that position of leadership is to exhort, to teach, and even to be able to refute or to point out error in those who are gainsayers, those who would try to discredit the word. They're called to use the word, to wield the word in its power. So then, not only do we have responsibility within the body to recognize this authority that has been given by the word, but then Paul says here that we're to know. And I think you could say that that's to respect and to appreciate. He says, to know them which labor among you. To respect, to appreciate. Maybe the simplest definition would be just to know. That means to have a close relationship to desire to have that one-on-one communication. More than just, well, that's my leader over there, and boy, I stay away from him any chance I can get. But instead to have that connection and that closeness as we serve together so that we can understand each other and appreciate one another. But beyond that then is to respect and to appreciate. And we'll look at a verse here in a minute that would speak to that. Actually, it's a little bit later on, but as we think of how we would appreciate and how we would respect, one of the obvious ways, if we think of closeness, is that we pray for each other consistently. I think that would be a challenge for all of us, that we as a family, we as a fellowship who work together, that we would consistently pray for one another. And I'm sure that if we were to ask each other, we would all acknowledge that, boy, I could do a lot better at that. Could do a lot better at praying for those that I fellowship with, to hold them up before the Lord. And what a responsibility for all of us within the body that we would have that desire for our leadership, that as we respect and as we appreciate their labor and love, that we would hold them before the Father in prayer, desiring that they could be faithful and that they would be able then to discern what it is that the Spirit would have for this part of His body as we walk with the Lord. We can be thankful for their willing labor in service. He says here, those who labor among you, and that willingness to serve the chief shepherd and then to desire what is best for the sheep. Respect and appreciation. We honor them while giving glory to the Father, not lifting any individual up, but giving glory to the Father who they faithfully or who they purpose to faithfully serve. And then next, we receive their warning and obey their admonition. Look what he says in this 12th verse. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So as we think of being a testimony, as others look on, as others try to understand, so how does that work within this body, this church? What's that look like in terms of leadership and how the people get along? We have the opportunity to be able to show them as we receive warning. And as we consider the admonition, obey the admonition that is given, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. There's that phrase again, those who have the responsibility to lead. Have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Not speaking their own words, not their own opinions or their own agendas, but who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So he's considering the goal of their life. And then in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today and forever. The leaders within the church are simply following that end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, desiring that they would follow in His footsteps. And the writer here says that we're to consider that word that they have spoken, the word of God. And then look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they which must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Why are we to obey this word that they would give, this word from the Lord? It's because of this right here, that they have the responsibility to watch for your souls. Remember we said earlier that all of us are accountable for the responsibility that He has given to us. All of us, in whatever capacity we are accountable ultimately to the Lord. And then depending on where He has placed us, we may be accountable for more people. A father is accountable for his children, for his family. And this scripture says that those who have been placed in responsible positions of leadership are accountable for the souls of those that they have oversight over. I think we've heard from one of our own elders here, not that long ago, of just how compelling that verse really is. As they purpose before the Lord to look to His word, and to listen to His Spirit, and to have their hearts connected to the people, and in recognizing that they are accountable for the souls of those that they serve. We then are accountable to the Word that we would appreciate, that we would listen to the warning that is given, and the admonition when that is needed. Let's go on in the 14th verse. I'm sorry, the 13th verse. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. esteem them very highly in love. Let's look now at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Paul writing to another young elder here, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Counted worthy of double honor. I'm not sure what you make of that. Paul says here in Thessalonians that we're to esteem them very highly. He tells Timothy to count them worthy of double honor. I guess I've thought of that particular passage from this aspect. Those in any position of authority, and I think we teach our children that, in any position of authority, we are to respect them because of that authority. Whether we're talking about the policeman on the road, or the teacher in the classroom, or the grandparent when they're over at Grandpa and Grandma's house, they're to respect that position of authority just because that's a position that deserves respect. And the Word would teach that those who have been given oversight within the church, that is a position worthy of respect. And we in the body are to recognize that. But then when he says to Timothy, count them worthy of double honor, I thought of it as it's that position, but then there's also the aspect of as we recognize the fruit of the Spirit in that life of that leader, and as we benefit within the body from the loving care of the master that they serve, and as they allow that to come out in their love for the body, then there's even more honor. Just because of our appreciation and the love that we sense and our recognition of faithfulness to the calling that they have been given. Count them worthy of double honor, Paul says to Timothy. God has given them a high calling, great responsibility. And we should be thankful then, thankful to him for that calling, and then thankful to him as well for placing leaders within that position that can submit to him, who look to the word for their guidance, and who we are blessed to be able to learn from. Esteem them very highly. I wanted to just balance that with this concept. I think all of us can say that we have, as we look around and throughout history, we can see examples of, and we're susceptible to this as people. Paul is not saying to take somebody and put them up on a pedestal and give undue attention to an individual. And I don't think that any leader ever desires that. Any leader who is looking to the Word as their guidance is not going to desire that. But the challenge is that we individually recognize as well that the glory is all to Him. We don't glory in people. We don't glory in any positions. But instead, we want the glory to go to the Father. So yes, we are to esteem highly. We are to be thankful. And we're always to recognize that everybody is still human, still serving the same God, still susceptible to the same pressures, and all needing prayer and support from each other. And be at peace among yourselves, he says as he concludes that 13th verse. I'd like to kind of use that as a bridge, really, between this concept of how we view leaders within the body and then thinking of how all of us within the body care for each other. There is a necessity for peace across both. And as we think about viewing leadership, obviously, it's necessary that there be peace between leaders and those that they lead. And understanding, a level of trust, a willingness to give and take. That's necessary for all. And I was surprised as I thought about this topic and as I just looked through some of history. I say I was surprised. Maybe it shouldn't be that surprising because human nature is the same now as it was 100 or a couple thousand years ago. But throughout church history, there are many examples of those who have led, who have purposed to lead by the word, and who have been effective for many, many years. And then somewhere along the line, somehow things got crossways. And even those congregations that they had such close interaction with, ultimately they had to just go away and go off somewhere almost to obscurity. So the point is that there is great need. We recognize that need within our families, a need for peace, a need for being gracious with each other. It's the same need within the body of Christ as well. And as we exhibit then that aspect to the world around us, that yes, there are those who have responsibility to lead, and we work in peace together. And that we within the body, we have peace with them as well. What a difference that is to so many and their experience of authority and being under authority. Now, let's think about the responsibility of the entire body to care for each other, beginning with verse 14. Because he shifts gears here a little bit. Earlier, he's encouraging them about their leaders, and he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." So he says, "Now I'm going to talk to all of you together in what your responsibility is." As we think of our responsibility within the body to care for each other, and thinking of that as a light, as a testimony, as really a bright spot to this community that we live in, or whatever community you might live in, as people look on and they recognize, wow, there is a group of people who really care about each other. And here's how they care about each other. And here's how they care for each other. Remember earlier in Thessalonians here, Paul had encouraged, he had really commended this church at Thessalonica for their testimony. He says, "I don't have to tell anybody about your faith because it's already noised abroad throughout Macedonia." They were having an impact in how they worked together and how they allowed that then to spill out to people around them. We're called to have the same type of impact, the same type of testimony in our day, whether it's here in Modesto or elsewhere. "And be at peace among yourselves." So he could say that peace should really blanket the whole family. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 as we think of living at peace with all men. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. As we think of caring for one another, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And then here's what I wanted in verse 14, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Paul says here to have peace. Be at peace among yourselves. The writer there in Hebrews said to pursue peace. Have peace with all men. And so then when we think about living in peace with all men. I'd like to first think about that within the church, within the body. Peace within the body. And again, if we think back or look other places, it's fairly clear what the results are when there is not peace. He says there in Hebrews that the result of that can be a root of bitterness that will spring up and many are defiled as a result. And those examples in church history of men of God who proclaimed his message, I'm thinking of men like Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards would be another, who at some point in their service, all of a sudden the peace was gone. And as a result, there were those who were defiled. There was hardship. We're called to live at peace. And no one said that it would be easy. In fact, it seems like anytime you take a group of people, and the more people are in that group, guess what? That's just that many more opinions. That's just that many more experiences. Sometimes that can create more challenges. All of which can be overcome as we together submit to the Spirit, as we look to the Lord for direction, and as we allow our own feelings to maybe be put to the side if necessary, so that we can live peaceably and encourage each other together, so that we can be that example. Paul knew that that wasn't going to be without its challenge. I want to look at 2 Corinthians. It's really just as he's finishing this letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind," and then he kind of wraps it all up and he says, "Live in peace." That was his encouragement to that church at Corinth, live in peace. And he says that, "And remember, the God of love and peace shall be with you." So anytime that we think that that's a little too challenging, live in peace. And when that looks too challenging, regardless of what the situation is, we're to remember that it's the God of love and it's the God of peace who is with us. He's the one who will allow us to put ourselves out of the way if necessary and instead allow his peace to be visible and to be a blessing to all. We have to remember that his body, the church, of which we recognize by the word that Christ is the head, he also is the one that the scripture calls the Prince of Peace. And so as we allow him to be head, and as we submit our opinions in subjection to what he desires, the result will be peace. He told his disciples in John chapter 14 that it's my peace that I give unto you. It's not what the world knows, but it's his peace. So that's within the body. And then what about toward those who are outside? Remember, part of our challenge is that we can be this testimony to the world that we live in. And it's nice for us here within the body to have peace. That is exactly what the Spirit would lead us to. And it's a blessing to us who are there or who are here. That can also spill out and be a blessing to others as well. But then as we are salt and as we are light in this world, we should be a people of peace who interact in peace with those who are on the outside. Let's face it. The church, the called out, the body, everything that we value, everything that is important to us is often at odds with the world around us. Those things that look at the newspaper, look at the headlines, those things that this culture, this world would hold up as, here's where we need to be going. Now we're finally getting somewhere. Those values, those things that are taught, those things that are encouraged, are completely contrary in many cases to what the Word would teach and what we as His body would hold dear. But that doesn't mean that we then live as adversaries in your face or militant against this world that we live in. But instead, as we allow His Spirit to show us the path that He desires for His body to walk, then we can witness in peace, showing love and compassion and a steadfast example of His righteousness, not our own, but His righteousness and an unwillingness to compromise on the truth of the Word. So we may be at odds in our values, but we are obligated to be witnesses of peace. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So not only are we responsible within the body as we care for each other to live in peace, but we're to warn the unruly, he says. Other translations will say, admonish the disorderly. And you know, there are numerous places throughout Paul's writings where he uses the imagery of the military. And this disorderly or the unruly is a picture of a soldier who is marching completely out of time, out of line, off on their own, rather than with who they're to be marching with. And Paul says to warn or to admonish those in that situation. And really, although that may be difficult, and remember, he's encouraging them as a body to care enough for each other to do that. And sometimes this love that we are to have for each other should take us to those hard places where maybe it means that someone who is discerning by the Spirit, they can recognize that, you know what, here's somebody who is marching in a direction that isn't going to be good for them in their walk. And so a loving heart will be one that is willing to go and in concern and in humility warn, admonish if necessary, for the purpose of bringing that person back to close fellowship with the Lord. Unfortunately, this tendency to just kind of to launch off, again, in our culture, that can even be held up as a good thing. That individuality of express yourself and just kind of go your own way. And we can look all around us in society and see examples of hardship, heartache, and frustration in people's lives as a result of that. Church life shouldn't be that way. Instead, there should be enough who are caring and who are attempting to meet the needs of each other, who would be willing to go and try to encourage and to help that person. Jesus gives that example in Matthew 18 of how we go privately, how we care for those needs. And I recognize that really the thrust there is when someone has sinned against another. But that pattern is still very capable of helping us as we come alongside someone who has a need and encourage them in their walk. Paul says similarly in Galatians chapter 6, this idea of caring enough to go. Galatians chapter 6, the first verse, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this could be one who is unruly who is walking astray. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So as we care for each other within the body, there's that recognition that there may be times that you will see something as the Spirit gives you discernment. And the question then for you, the question for me is, what will I do about that? And I've wondered if maybe maybe that's not an area. It appears like it was something that Paul saw that needed to take place in Thessalonica. And I've wondered if maybe that's an area that we or I tend to run away from way too much. And we can come up with so many excuses for, you know, that's somebody else's responsibility. Surely somebody else is recognizing. And when we do, maybe at the heart of it really is I'm not caring as much as what I should. I'm not loving that person enough to make myself a little bit uncomfortable to try to understand where they are and how I can encourage and hopefully how to bring them back to where they're not in a position where they could become disappointed later. It appears like, and we won't go there, but later in the second letter to the Thessalonians, it appears like maybe that didn't happen as consistently as what Paul was encouraging him here. Because he says in 2 Thessalonians a couple of different times, he uses that same word, unruly. There are those who are unruly among you. So the encouragement is that we would care that much to be willing to go and to help one another. Then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. I think all of us probably feel feeble-minded every now and then. But I think what he means here is he's not really talking about our mentality. He's talking about the faint-hearted. He says, comfort them, the faint-hearted, those who may be tempted just to kind of sit down on the trail and quit. I guess I get a picture of hiking Half Dome. I think maybe some of you young folks either did that recently or some that will be doing it soon. And for those of you who have done it, you know, for some of us, there's a point in that hike where you're just not really sure that you're that interested in going all the way up to the top. Hiked about as many of those switchbacks as you want to, especially when it's hot and it's July. That's what it means to be faint-hearted. Just not sure that I really can keep putting one foot in front of the other. And I can remember sometimes on hikes like that where somebody else that still has plenty of energy and enthusiasm comes up alongside and it's a little bit hard not to just try to jump in and keep step, and pretty soon you've forgotten about how faint-hearted you were as you go on walking the trail. Well, that's kind of the way it is in life too. Life is hard. Life has its challenges. Life can become overwhelming for all of us sometimes. And the encouragement of Paul is that in those times, we within the body, we care enough about each other, we're perceptive enough, we're observant enough that we can recognize when somebody is kind of lagging on the trail. Life has become a little bit overwhelming for them. And he says, we're to comfort. We're to come alongside, not to put them down, not to ask them, you know, why don't you get with it? But instead to put our arm around them and to encourage them in the Lord, to comfort them. You and I need each other to help us maintain that focus upon Him. In the same way that when you're walking a trail, there's a destination, there's a focus, and recognizing that goal can kind of help you through the tough times. This life, this Christian life, as we seek to be a testimony and a witness, as we wait for Him to come, there are times that we need to be reminded of that goal. He's coming soon. Come on, we can do it. Put your trust in Him, and let's walk together. I think the interesting thing about that is that, thankfully, life is not overwhelming to all of us all at the same time. But the reality is that it may be overwhelming to someone in this meeting house today, maybe somebody that's sitting right next to you. And God has placed you here so that you can be that source of comfort, that encouragement to that individual. And guess what? Next week, maybe tomorrow or next month, you might be the one then who is kind of shuffling, weighted down, wondering how you're going to keep going. And again, because the body is gifted as God intends it, it could be that that brother or sister that you encouraged before, now's the one who is there for you. We have that obligation as we care for each other. So that regardless of what that overwhelming aspect is, and it will be different for each one of us, but there is somebody there who is willing to say that, you know, even in the face of, and then you fill in the blank. Is it financial hardship? Is it disappointment with a child and the choices that they have made? Is it discouragement from a friend? Whatever it is, you fill in that blank. And this person that God has placed within the body who can encourage can say that even in the face of that, God is still on his throne. He understands. He's faced all of those same discouragements, all of those same temptations, all of those same hardships and heartaches as he was here, as his son was here, and faced life just like you and I do. And we can continue to encourage each other that God's on his throne. He's in control. And yes, life may be hard at times, but it's worth it all because of him coming again. I believe that within the body, there are members who have dealt with many tough things. Even in a room like this today, there are people sitting around you who have dealt with many tough things in life. And they could say with confidence, and they could say with conviction, that God carried them through that. And again, maybe that's an area that we can improve on. Sometimes we tend to just kind of hold that to ourselves and assume that nobody else ever deals with some of those challenges or struggles. But I think as we care for each other and as we're observant, the Spirit will reveal to us somebody else who is struggling. And then that struggle that maybe we never really fully understood, why was it that God asked me to walk through this? Maybe it was just because there's a time soon when somebody else needs that encouragement to say that, you know what, I faced that too. And here's what God showed me through that. Here's how he helped me through his word. And then we can be a testimony of his graciousness and his healing and his faithfulness. So let's be willing to comfort the feeble-minded as we care for each other within the body. Support the weak. Every one of us is prone to a lack of faith. And in the same way that there are times that maybe we feel a little overwhelmed in our walk, I think every one of us as believers, there are times that our faith isn't as strong as what we know it should be. Times that we, even though we know what the truth of the word is, we're challenged with grabbing onto that in faith. Paul says that we're to support the weak. We need each other to remind us of the Lord's provision, to remind us of his faithfulness. I think one of the blessings of a family like what we have here is all of the different age groups being able to worship, walk together, fellowship together in community, because our faith matures over time. Over time, with experience, by reading His Word, by submitting to His Spirit, by observing what it is that He does, our faith grows. And you take a group like this here today with various experiences, various ages, we have a cross-section of maturity of faith. And even those with mature faith will have those times that their faith is shaken or that they doubt. And Paul just says that we're to support each other in that. Again, maybe thinking of how we do that. You know, if you were walking that trail to Half Dome with different age groups, you go along at a different pace. And I would imagine that if you were walking that trail and you had somebody who was older, and then maybe some who were just in their prime and who really weren't going to wear out very quickly, and you had others who were very young, it would require an awful lot of assistance on everybody's part to be able to walk that trail together. You might see somebody carrying a young person when their legs got tired. Or you might see someone as they came down the hill who was older and their knees were weak. They might be leaning on somebody else to kind of help them down the trail. That's how we support each other in our walk of faith. Knowing that there may be some who are young in the Lord, whose faith hasn't had all of the years of experience of someone older, and there may be times with a challenge that comes up that that person just needs someone to kind of be right there, maybe not carrying, but certainly supporting along the way. We're to support the weak as we care for each other within the body. Now in verse 15, I'm sorry, the end of verse 14, he says, be patient toward all men. And I guess I see that almost like Paul kind of wrapping all of this up together. As we care for each other within the body, he's saying, be patient. And to me, that means that, first of all, I need to remember daily just how patient, the scripture would say long-suffering, our Lord is with each one of us. Long-suffering, great patience. That time last week when I blew it, and it was the same thing that I blew it 2 weeks before or whatever, you know the routine. How many times that we transgress His Word, how many times we know what it is that He has called us to, and we look for ways to get around that, and He is patient. Yes, He continues to bring us back to the truth. He never calls it anything else other than disobedience to His Word, but He is patient with each one of us, and we're to show that patience then to one another as well. To me, that says that really I have no business becoming frustrated or short-tempered with others within the body. And that can be challenging for us as people, can't it? All of us can get kind of set in our own thinking or our own pace or our own understanding. And some of us, at least, have a tendency towards impatience. But as we think about how patient, how long-suffering our Lord is with us, even in spite of how hard-headed sometimes we can be, or how slow to get it we can be when His Spirit continues to prompt, or His Word continues to lay out clearly before us, you and I then are challenged to show that same type of patience and concern for each other as we work together. I want to conclude then with verse 16. Paul says, rejoice evermore. And we're going to stop on that verse and we'll look at some of the others later. But I'd like to use that really to just frame these few verses where he has talked about the responsibility of the body to be a testimony. To be a testimony to others in how we view and how we appreciate leadership, and then in how we care for each other within the body. God's Word has given us clear pattern. As we think of the New Testament church, the early church, and how they worked together, how they looked at their leadership, how they cared for one another, the pattern is clear. And I would admit that so often, we as men, we kind of tend to get that a little bit muddled up as we start to try to think of our own ideas or what we would like. But I think Paul would say that there can be joy within the body. There should be joy within the body. And that as we will submit ourselves to the pattern that Christ has given, the pattern that His Word holds before us, there can be joy. And we can rejoice then as we live here within our community, as we work together encouraging and caring for within the body, we can rejoice. So may each of us use the time that He gives us. Just like Paul could encourage those Thessalonians that you have a purpose here. He is coming, but He hasn't come yet. And they were encouraged to occupy the time that He had given, being a testimony and being faithful. May we do the same in our day as well as we look for His return.